There was a man who was known to be a dog lover. He gave lectures around the community to all the schools about how to take care of dogs. He raised money for the animal shelter. He was Mr. Dog Lover in his community. And one day, he needed to replace his sidewalk, and so he poured the cement and leveled out the sidewalk, and just as he finished the last square feet of his sidewalk, this big German Shepherd came walking down the sidewalk, planting his paws in the sidewalk. He looked at the dog and went back and leveled out the sidewalk again, and decided that what he needed to do was place a little barricade around the sidewalk. And so he went into the house and got some twine and some stakes, and when he came back out, the dog had walked across the sidewalk again. He breathed a deeper sigh of frustration and took the trowel out and smoothed it all out again and put the stakes and the rope around and went back into his house. And then he got to the front window, looked out, and there was the dog sitting in the middle of his sidewalk, wagging its tail, with just messing up the sidewalk completely. The man went to his gun cabinet, pulled out his gun, came out, and shot the dog dead. His neighbor came running out and says, "What is with this? I thought you loved dogs. I can't believe you just killed a dog. You lecture about dogs. You raise money for the animal shelter. How could you kill that dog?" And the man thought for a moment and he said, "It turns out I love dogs in the abstract, but I hate them in the concrete." You see, the topic for this morning is forgiveness. And it turns out that most of us love forgiveness in the abstract, but we're not so sure we like it in the concrete. It's one thing to talk about forgiveness, it's another to practice forgiveness on a regular basis. We are going to talk about biblical forgiveness or kingdom forgiveness. And we find it difficult in the concrete because it is so different from the forgiveness of society. Citizens of heaven have a different perspective on forgiveness than citizens of this earth. And quite frankly, when it comes to forgiveness, it's far easier to be a citizen of this earth than a citizen of heaven. The Apostle Peter sought to bring this topic of forgiveness into focus with a question he asked of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22. Our text for this morning, I encourage you to find it in your Bible. We're going to be there through the next half hour or so. Matthew 18, 21. Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." This is the Word of God. Now, there's actually a textual variant here, which some of you have recognized. If you're reading from the King James or the New American Standard, Jesus' response is 70 times 7. The ESV and the NIV both say 77 times. Don't let that trip you up too much. It has to do with the fact that Biblical Greek is no longer a spoken language, and translators try to figure out how they put together those words, whether it's 77 or 7 or 70 times 7. The point is that it's a lot of times. But Peter starts off with a standard of forgiveness which is way beyond society. Seven times. That's a lot of forgiveness. What Peter has proposed to Jesus is more than double the standard of his day. The rabbis of his day believed that you should forgive someone three times. And then the fourth time you took care of them. Reminds me of the story of Bubba. Bubba was a big dude. And Bubba was in the bar, and there was this little mousy guy who was in the bar next to him, and he started mouthing off at Bubba. And Bubba just sat there and took it. And eventually the little guy punched Bubba. And everybody else is looking around saying, man, this is bad. Bubba has been known to be a guy with a short fuse. And this little guy punches him, and Bubba just takes it. But it emboldens the little guy, and the little guy starts mouthing off some more. Then eventually he punches him another time. Everybody says, man, Bubba's going to let go, and he's going to hurt this guy, but he doesn't do a thing. Well, finally the guy mouths off more, and he punches Bubba a third time. Still, Bubba doesn't do anything. The fourth time it happens, Bubba turns to the guy, grabs him by the neck, throws him on the ground, breaks his ribs and his arms, and just pummels him, and they pull him off. And, what are you doing, Bubba? Why did you do that? And he says, well, I went to church on Sunday. And the pastor said that we're supposed to turn the other cheek. And after three times, I ran out of cheeks. Aren't you glad that God doesn't run out of cheeks? The rabbi said, forgive three times and break their bones. Peter says, seven times. Is that how much we should forgive? Peter understood that as a believer in Christ, we should forgive more than unbelievers. Seven's a good number. There are seven deacons, seven lampstands in the temple, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. Seven. We can forgive seven times. That's generous. Isn't that good enough? And to be honest, forgiving someone seven times is going way overboard by world standards, isn't it? After all, don't we generally go by, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me? We tend to forgive once or twice. Three strikes and you're out. By human standards, what Peter has suggested is admirable, it's laudable, it's perhaps even extravagant. But Peter wasn't sure it was going to be enough. He wanted a number, a limit, a place where he could finally say, that's it. You're done. Six times, seven, you got one more time, and then no more. And Jesus responds, seven's not enough. As generous as that may seem, biblical forgiveness, kingdom forgiveness, is far more generous. Biblical forgiveness is generous forgiveness. More than just seven times, Jesus says, forgive 77 times or 490 times. Now, I cut my teeth in the King James and the New American Standard, so I kind of like that 490. Besides, it makes for really good illustrations. But they work for 77 also, so don't let this trip you up. But when you think about 490 times, 70 times 7, that is a lot of times to forgive the same infraction. That's 490 times saying it's okay. It's 490 times saying I forgive you. You know, if you work with someone 5 days a week, and every day they say, you know what? You're fat. And they offend you. Now, you might want to say, yeah, I may be fat, but you're ugly. At least I can go on a diet. But that doesn't work. You know, 490 times, turns out that is 2 years of working with someone 5 days a week, forgiving them every day for 2 years. That's a lot. Of forgiveness. Even 77 times, that puts you into 9 or 10 weeks. More than that. It's a lot of weeks. It's saying, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. The point is, it's not, let's keep a calculator. I think Jesus suggested this many times because by the time we get to 77 or 490, we've either lost count or we have formed a great habit of forgiving. Biblical forgiveness is generous that way. It's extravagant. It goes overboard. It doesn't keep score. It never says, that's it. That's the last time I'm forgiving you. You've used up your 490 chances. You should have learned by now. You should have changed by now. I'm not forgiving you anymore. That's not biblical forgiveness. That's not kingdom forgiveness. Kingdom forgiveness keeps on forgiving, and it keeps on forgiving, and it keeps on forgiving, and it keeps on forgiving. And if I was counting 490 times, we could say it keeps on forgiving and 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 forgiving until the kingdom comes. Biblical forgiveness, kingdom forgiveness, is generous. It forgives endlessly. And it does so because biblical forgiveness, kingdom forgiveness, is God-inspired. Jesus actually gives Peter a fairly concrete number, which we understand to be saying, just keep on forgiving until you can't forgive anymore, until there's nothing more to forgive. And he tells a story. It's contained in our text, beginning with verse 23. Jesus says, I did not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, see, this is an illustration specifically about forgiveness. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. This is the word of God. The king in this parable, of course, is God. And his forgiveness is incredibly generous. We don't deal in talents nowadays, but a talent was approximately 20 years worth of work. And this man owed 10,000 talents. Just for perspective, one commentator suggested that the amount in today's dollars could easily be $1 billion. Who forgives a $1 billion debt other than the U.S. government? Who forgives a $1 billion debt to an individual? It just doesn't happen. The text says the guy couldn't pay. Well, of course he couldn't pay. It's the point of the parable. The servants, you and I, have been forgiven a debt which we can never repay. The pattern of the kingdom of God is the pattern of generous forgiveness. It is a pattern which is extravagant in the way it treats the debts that we owe. Our indebtedness could not possibly be covered by selling our family. That's what the suggestion is. Verse 25, since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children, all that he had, and payment be made. The idea was that if you were in enough debt, you could sell yourself into slavery. You could sell your wife into slavery. They frowned upon you going into debt, selling your wife into slavery and not yourself. That wasn't cool. But if you got the highest price you could get for a slave, that was about one talent. And nobody's got that many kids. In order to repay 10,000 talents at the top price, it was impossible. And as a matter of fact, the average price for a slave was one-tenth of that, a tenth of a talent. It was an impossibility. Without resources nor hope of repaying our debt, we beg for time, and the servant promises to do the impossible, to repay a debt which he can't pay. And so we are told the king takes pity and cancels the debt, and that's what God has done for us. He has taken pity upon us and canceled our debt. Such generous forgiveness becomes the standard of the kingdom of God. Generous forgiveness is a reflection of the character of God. It is God-inspired. And until we come to grips with our own need for forgiveness and God's response to our need, we will not respond to others with generous forgiveness. Generous forgiveness is most easily offered by those who recognize that they are the recipients of generous forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness, kingdom forgiveness, is God-inspired. It reflects the character and the forgiveness of God. And finally, biblical forgiveness is good for the soul. Forgiveness is in our own self-interest. Look where the text goes. We'll begin reading again at verse 28. The guy in the great debt has been forgiven, and he's been released. And in verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is about 3 months' worth of wages. He owed 10,000 talents, and he was owed 100 denarii. The difference between thousands of years of income and 3 months of income. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the word of God. So the story continues. The one who has been forgiven much finds someone who owes him a little, and he acts in a most unforgiving manner to him. And his lack of forgiveness ends up hurting him greatly. And so it is with us. The parable, Jesus says, the king hears of it, he calls the servant wicked, and he sends him off to the jailers until he should repay all his debt, which was impossible. It's interesting, the Greek term here for jailer is the term for torturer. He sends him off to be tortured. When we don't forgive, we torture ourselves. When we refuse to forgive, instead of hurting the person that we don't forgive, we hurt ourselves. When we don't forgive, we end up being tortured. The worst prison in the entire world is the prison of an unforgiving heart. Understand this. Unforgiveness is a self-inflicted prison, a self-induced torture, a ball and chain of your own making, because no matter what anybody did to you first, forgiveness or unforgiveness is a choice that you can make. Generous forgiveness is a choice we make. Generous forgiveness is a choice we must make for the betterment of our own souls. Throughout the New Testament, we are told to forgive, and we are warned of the impact of not forgiving. Colossians 3 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians chapter 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Jesus teaches us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, and he includes this phrase, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And he follows that up in Matthew 6:14. Saying, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. In Mark chapter 11, he says, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. These tie in with the final verse in our scripture today. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Generous forgiveness is good for your soul. It sets you free. It sustains your relationship with God. We all know this. In the abstract, it sounds wonderful. Generous forgiveness is a kingdom quality, a kingdom standard, and a kingdom expectation. But what about when the rubber hits the road? What about forgiveness in the concrete? How can we practice kingdom forgiveness, which is generous and God-inspired and good for our souls? I make two suggestions in light of this text. The first, always remember how much God has forgiven you. Don't forget that you have been in need of forgiveness. No matter how close you have come to perfection, you know it's never close enough. That there are, in your own life, significant issues which need forgiveness. In order to be generous in forgiveness, we must begin with an understanding of our own need for forgiveness. And second, always remember that forgiveness is better for you. It's better for you than unforgiveness. It doesn't help you at all to lack forgiveness. It doesn't even hurt the person you refuse to forgive. It only hurts you. You are probably aware of the name Corrie Ten Boom. She is a lady who was imprisoned in Ravensbrück concentration camp. You've probably heard of this, the hiding place where she hid Jews for their protection. And her sister and father died in Ravensbrück. And she escaped because of a clerical error. She was faced with, how do you deal with your emotions about people who are responsible for the death of your family? And she talked about forgiveness. She likened it to the letting go of a bell rope. When we were in our first church in northern Wisconsin, they had a bell tower, and they had this rope that you could pull on. And you've seen that in movies. We don't have a lot of bells like that nowadays around us, but you pull on it. And when my kids were young, my oldest three, they were, Andrew was like 5, and 5, 4, and 3, and they'd get on that, and they'd pull on it, and they'd jump, and they'd try to get it to go, and eventually the bell would start ringing. And then it was relatively easy, because the momentum of the bell would keep that clanger going, and you'd hear that bang, bang, bang. And that's kind of what forgiveness is like. See, when you start, it takes a lot of energy to get the bell ringing. And as long as you keep pulling on it, the bell will keep ringing. And actually, it becomes easier. You get into a pattern to just ring that bell. And forgiveness is letting go of the rope. An interesting thing happens when you let go of the rope and a bell that is ringing. The bell keeps ringing. Momentum is at work. It keeps swinging back and forth. But if you keep your hands off the rope, it swings a little slower. It hits a little softer. And eventually, it stops ringing. And that's what forgiveness is like. When you decide to forgive, the old feelings of unforgiveness may continue to assert themselves. And the longer you've been ringing that bell, the harder you've been pulling on that rope, the more momentum there might be. But if you affirm your decision to forgive, that unforgiving spirit will begin to slow down and eventually be still. Forgiveness is letting go of the rope. We get past our bitterness, our anger, and our hurt by letting go of the rope. Kingdom forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, is generous, God-inspired, and good for your soul. Perhaps you came in here today just angry at someone or hurt by someone, holding on to it, not letting it go, imprisoned in a heart of unforgiveness. As we live godly, generous lives, we got to quit ringing the bell and forgive. Let's pray. Gracious Father, give us a heart of forgiveness. Make us kingdom citizens who are so generous in our forgiveness that even though the world might look at us and say that people take advantage, we can respond knowing that we have taken advantage of you, that we can respond and say, I don't care. I choose forgiveness. Amen. Now, Lord bless you with a heart of forgiveness.